Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And the title of the message today is The True Love of God. The True Love of God. Now, I ended with these verses in the last message from this passage, but I'm going to go back over some of them because I want to focus on verses 9 and 10 mainly. Of 1 John 4. I ended at verse 10 last time, but I want to go back and say a few more things about the true love of God. And the reason I want to preach on this subject is I've often told you that there are so many issues of truth in the Bible that are so misunderstood, so confused today by the majority. And the reason I say that is because I was part of that majority at one time. The religious majority, people who claim to believe the Bible, but really didn't understand it and didn't know what it said. There were large sections of the Bible that I just plainly ignored because nobody would preach on them, nobody wanted to deal with them. And claiming to be Christian, but really not knowing what a Christian is. And one of the, I've mentioned that faith is one that has been so misunderstood. And I've preached a lot on faith on this program. A lot of things like that. Holiness, righteousness. We could go on and on. But one of the most misunderstood issues, truths, and beautiful truths of the Bible is the issue of godly love. And so I want to talk to you about the true love of God, not just the ideas that people have naturally, because nobody by nature understands and knows and has the true love of God. Now, you've probably heard the Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E, as we transliterate it into the English. And that's the agape love. That's what I'm going to talk about. There are different kinds of love, several words for love in the Greek language. But we're going to talk about the divine love. The divine love of God for His people. And in order to deal with it in truth, and that's what we're going to do, talking about the true love of God, in order to deal with God's love as it is revealed in the Bible, there's something else we've got to deal with, and that is God's hatred. And people don't like to consider that today. In fact, there are many people who says, well, God doesn't hate anybody, or God has no hatred. Or they'll say things like, well, God hates sin, but He doesn't hate any sinner, or He hates sin but loves the sinner. All of those are misguided ideas, human ideas, human reasoning that are not ensconced in biblical truth. And so I want to talk to you about it. I love to talk about the love of God. But if I'm going to be a true preacher of the Bible, true preacher of the gospel, I also have to talk about God's hate. And so hold on with me and follow in the scriptures. Let's read these two verses we talk about in 1 John chapter 4. Now listen to what verse 9 says. In this, now he's coming up on something here. In this was manifested. The word manifested means made known. It's preached out and it's revealed. It's made known. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Now the us there refers to believers. That's who John is writing to. He's writing to the church, the fellowship of faith. And he says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us because God sent His only begotten Son, and you know that's the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world that we might live through Him. And what we learn here is God's love, number one, is in Christ, and God's love issues forth in life. And then He says in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God. Now this shows us the unconditional love of God towards His people. Now there are, when we talk about salvation, we have to understand that salvation, as it applies to sinners whom God saves, is unconditional towards them. It's freely given, the Scripture says. By grace are you saved. But there are conditions that have to be met. So listen to this on verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation, we see it about, I think, four times in the New Testament, several in the book of John. But that word propitiation means a sin-bearing sacrifice. Now listen, that brings satisfaction to God's justice. And it's a turning away of God's wrath, so that His wrath does not abide upon any person for whom Christ is the propitiation. And Christ is the propitiation. He is the sin-bearing sacrifice. He bore the sins of His people as they were imputed to Him, charged to Him. He suffered, bled, and died, satisfied the justice of God against their sins. He paid the redemption price, shedding His blood, and He brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value upon which God is just to justify His people. And that's the product of God's love, mercy, and grace. You see, God is the only source of salvation. And it's His love, mercy, and grace that brought forth salvation. But His love, mercy, and grace must be shown and exercised upon a just ground. In other words, God just cannot, without any reason, without any basis, arbitrarily shed His love on people. Now, the Bible says here, verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." See, what that means is this. It's not just that God does love, but it's that God is love. Now that means love is His nature. It's one of His attributes. But here's the problem. God is not only love, God is also holy. God is also just and righteous. He must do right in exercising His love. It must be on a just and righteous ground. And so, what is that just and righteous ground? Well, it's the imputed righteousness of Christ. That imputed righteousness, that's the entire merit or value of Christ's whole work of redemption to save His people from their sins, and it's called a propitiation. If Christ is the propitiation, here's what I'm saying. If Christ is the propitiation for my sins, then I know that God loves me because He sent His Son to do that, to accomplish that. And I know that I'm one of God's chosen people, the elect. The Scripture speaks of that. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 9, there's a lot of people don't like to read this chapter. And this is why I say these things are so misunderstood, because people avoid them. But here he's talking about two boys, Jacob and Esau. Now some commentators, when they want to kind of lighten the load here, they'll say, well, he's talking about two nations. Well, he's not. He's talking about two boys, two twins. Jacob and Esau. And he's talking about election. God's election of grace. God is the only source of salvation. And he talks about in these boys, their mother, who was Rebekah. It says in verse 12 of Romans 9, it says, "It was said unto her, Rebekah, that the elder shall serve the younger." Now, according to the law of Moses, it was always the younger who would serve the elder, the firstborn. But God told her it's not going to be the case with these two boys. And he said the elder here, who is Esau, is going to serve the younger, Jacob. And he says in verse 13, now listen to it, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now I know your preachers might tell you something like this, well, that just means he loved Esau less than he loved Jacob. That's not what this means, friend. That's just a human way of trying to defend God, and God doesn't need to be defended. God is sovereign, and you read the whole passage of Romans chapter 9. And so, but look up at verse 11. Now, I didn't read this at first because I wanted to preface it with this. He said in verse 11, talking about Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, he says, "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." And so he says, "The elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Now look at verse 14 of Romans 9. "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" Is God being unfair to love Jacob and to hate Esau? Is he being unrighteous, unjust? And Paul writes, "God forbid." Now understand now, Paul is writing this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is God speaking. And he says, "God forbid," verse 15, "for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." It's God's prerogative. You say, "Well, that doesn't seem fair to me." Well, you don't understand something. And that's this. If God were to give any of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, if God were to give any of us what we deserve or what we've earned, it would be his hatred, his wrath. But understand something. God's hatred is not like ours. You know, we're told to love everybody. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And then among brethren, there's that special love, which is going to be spoken of here in 1 John 4. And we're told to love the brethren in a special way. But when we hate, it's sinful. Because our hatred is usually based upon selfish things, vengeful things. Our hatred is oftentimes vengeance. We want vengeance. Somebody's done us wrong. The Lord says vengeance belongs to Him. He'll take care of it. We're to leave it in His hands. So our hatred is often emotional and reactive. But God's hatred is not. You know what God's hatred is? It's His just wrath against sinners to whom sin is imputed. Now let me repeat that. God's hatred is God's wrath, just wrath, injustice, against sinners to whom sin is imputed, charged. God brings His wrath down, not His love, His wrath down upon those to whom sin is imputed. That's why the psalmist David in Psalm 32 and verse 2 said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." God didn't charge these people with their sins He's talking about. And who are they? They're God's elect. Romans 8:33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Well, what did God do with those sins? He charged them to Christ. And Christ, Christ was made the surety of God's people. He took upon Himself the responsibility of paying for their sins, their sin debt. And He substituted Himself. He came to this world and became incarnate, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, the love of God in Christ. He sent Him into the world to be God manifest in the flesh. And He substituted Himself under the law, went to the cross, and died on Calvary's cross to pay that sin debt for His people, His church, His elect, His sheep. And out of His death comes righteousness that God has imputed, charged to them. See, that's substitution. And out of that righteousness comes life. And that's why in 1 John 4 He says that we might have life. We might live. So the whole thing here shows us that there's no sinner whom God loves, for whom Christ died, that will ever die and perish in sin, in eternal damnation. That's God's hatred and God giving them what they deserve. You say, well, how do I know if God loves me or hates me? Seek the Lord. You see, you're not God. I'm not God. I can't determine those things. All I can do is do what God says in His Word, what He commands. Seek the Lord. Seek Him in His Word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this. I want to be among those whom God loves. I can't earn it. Look back at Romans 9 and verse 15. God says, for He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And remember, that's quoted from Exodus 33 when Moses asked the Lord to show him His glory. Show me Your glory. And that's how the Lord answered him. His glory is in His sovereign right to choose whom He saves. I'll have mercy on whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. But here's the point. Look at verse 16 of Romans 9. So then, it's not of him that willeth. You see, salvation's not based upon your will, your decision. Nor of him that runneth. Salvation's not based upon your works, but of God that showeth mercy. Now go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God. God's love is not a response of anything we think, say, or do, or our loving Him. Our love for God is a response to His love for us, revealed in the glorious person and finished work of Christ. And so, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Who does God love? He loves those for whom He sent Christ to be the propitiation for their sins, a sin-bearing sacrifice that brought satisfaction. You say, well, that's not fair. He ought to love everybody. Read Romans 9. There's your answer. There's the answer from the Bible. You see, the reason you think that God should love everybody is you think everybody deserves God's love. But we don't. The only thing we deserve is God's hatred. Anything in salvation is God's mercy and God's grace. And grace and mercy are conditioned on Christ. And that's what the love of God is conditioned on. His love, as we said, His love is holy. His love is life-giving. His love is just. The Bible says, I believe it's over in Psalm 5, that God hates all workers of iniquity. Well, who are the workers of iniquity? You might look at a verse like that. You say, well, we're all sinners. So aren't we all workers of iniquity? Well, we're all sinners. But there are sinners lost in their sins. And there are sinners saved by grace. And sinners saved by grace are those to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And God chose them from the beginning. You say, well, I want to be one of them. I do too. And that's how you ought to think. Well, who are they? They are those who seek the Lord, who get into His Word and under the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. They're born again from above, and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what he's saying. In this was the love of God manifested. Well, look at verse 11 of 1 John 4. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." The standard of love is not human love. It's not emotional love. It's God's love for His people. And it bound Him to us in that sovereign mercy and grace of salvation. And if God loved me that much, then I ought to love my brethren. That's who he's talking about here. Now, under the law, we're commanded to love all people without exception. That is, love your neighbor as yourself. But I'm not bound to everybody without exception, because in truth, because I'm only bound to my spiritual family in the truth of that divine love, that agape love. I don't have that for the enemies of God. Now, if God saves them and brings them into the family, the sheepfold, then we have that bond of divine love that keeps us together under the truth. You understand that? If I have a person who's not a believer, I'm to love them and to think the best of them and do the best for them without expecting anything in return. But they're not my brother or sister in Christ if they're not yet brought to faith. We don't have that familial love, the spiritual family of God. And that's what he's talking about here. And we ought to love each other in that way, bound together in the truth. Look at verse 12. He says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Now, His love is perfect in and of itself. But when God's love reaches its goal of bringing sinners to Christ to submit to Him in His righteousness by faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, when God's love brings us together under the gospel in the truth in the spiritual family, it has reached its goal. That's what it means, perfected here. It's perfected. It's finished. That's the word. It's finished its work. Because my sin debt, our sin debt, the sin debt of all of God's people, not everybody without exception now, but the sin debt of God's people whom He loves, for whom Christ is the propitiation, is paid in full. And how's it paid? Who paid it? Christ paid it with the price of His blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And everybody who's in this family, who's bound together in this godly love, believes that, professes that, and we stay together in that. So verse 13, he says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit." The Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know if He's given me the Spirit? It's not by feeling. It's by the truth that He has brought me to see in the gospel. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Bible says He will convince the world of God's elect, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16, verses 8 through 11. Of sin because they believe not on Christ. What does that mean? That means without Christ, I'm nothing but sin. No matter how religious I was, no matter how moral I was in the eyes of men, without Christ, it's all iniquity. The only way that I can have a remedy for sin is to have Christ as the Lord, my righteousness, my propitiation. And then of righteousness, because Christ went unto the Father. The only righteousness I have before God is the imputed righteousness of Christ. What Christ worked out for me as my substitute, my redeemer, my sin bearer on the cross. God requires perfection. I don't have it, but Christ has it, and He accomplished it on Calvary. And so I look to the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. He is the Lord, my righteousness. And then he says, the Spirit convinces us of judgment because the prince of this world is cast out. Christ died for my sins. He was judged on the cross for my sins that were charged to him, and he put them away. And Satan's charges, the prince of this world, no longer stick. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So how do we know we have the Spirit of Christ? The truth. I've heard people come out of church services and talk about how they felt the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, but there was no truth preached, no gospel preached. My friend, there's no presence of the Spirit if the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon His righteousness imputed, is preached. If it's not preached, there's no presence of the Spirit. You can mark it down. He's the Spirit of truth. Good feelings, joy, joy, and happy, happy doesn't get it. I like good feelings. Don't get me wrong. I like to be joyful. I like to be happy. But when I hear the gospel of Christ, that's what gives me joy. Joy and peace in believing. That's what makes me happy. And so he says in verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now people look at that word world and they say, well, see there, that means everybody without exception in the world. The word world never means everybody without exception. It means God's chosen people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation all over the world. Over in 1 John 5, he says, the whole world lieth in the wicked one. Doesn't mean everybody without exception there. Neither does it here. So understand, this is the true love of God. The love of God that sent Christ to be the propitiation, the sin-bearing sacrifice who brought satisfaction to God's justice into the world to save His people. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.